Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to church. This kind of dreary outside Sunday morning, but the sun shines eternally in here and in our hearts. One and all, you enter this church as a stranger, but as a guest of God. With joy in our hearts and thanks on our lips, let us rejoice in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The announcements this morning, of course, the first one's the ritual friendship cards in back of the pews. You can fill them out just to say, hey, I'm here today, and or else if you need any special prayer or anything, you can always write it on the back of the ritual friendship card, and that way it can get to the minister and the staff, and they'll make sure that they pray for whatever your needs are if you just don't want to announce them during prayer time. Also, on the back of the bulletin, we have the schedule. Basically, the office hours for Chris are on there. Wednesday Kids Club, 4 p.m. Choir at 6:45 p.m. on Thursday. I kind of overlooked the Women's Bible Study tomorrow at 7 p.m. That's Monday, tomorrow. And then work day will be on Tuesday, 9 a.m. And Junior Choir will practice every Sunday and for a performance this month. And that is the announcement. Today is coffee hour. After worship day, come join us in the dining room for good food and good conversations. All are welcome to join in. I must say, I'm not bragging, but I made a chocolate cake, so give it a try. I baked it, I did. Sharon had nothing to do with it. So if it's good, I'll take care of it. If it's bad, don't say anything to her. Okay, now next Sunday we have two things going on with the youth. The junior youth group will be going bowling on Sunday, February 19th, which is next Sunday. You'll have lunch before you go to bowl. You'll go, bowling is from 1 to 3 at the Auk Lanes. And, of course, transportation will be provided if needed, and you can contact Cheryl or Janice. Also next Sunday, the senior youth group will meet and will go to eat lunch at McDonald's. Bring your own money for lunch. And then go to Westmoreland Mall for a fun activity, and we'll be back by 3 p.m. Today after church, we have a diaconate meeting. George is having surgery, and we'll need someone to fill in for him on a diaconate, as diaconate chairperson. And so the diaconate, being that it is, we'll be in the hall, we need to meet to decide on someone to become the chairperson of the, it says elders in the, but I'm pretty sure it's elders of, or the chairperson of the diaconate. And it says, make sure you're there so we don't name you. Now also, the final thing, the Last Supper is coming, and we'll be performing Last Supper Cantata again this year on Palm Sunday, April 9th. Be sure to mark your calendars. Soon letters will go out, and you'll know about the practice schedules. And I believe right now Reverend Stillwell has an announcement.
Good morning. Excuse me. I just want to follow up on the two announcements. The first is that with the senior youth group, we need two more people to help out with the youth group. And what you need to do is to hang out at the Westmoreland Mall for like an hour and a half next Sunday. And if you're interested in that, talk to me after church and I'll explain it to you. It should be fun. And then for the diaconate meeting, we're just going to meet because we have coffee hour after church. So we're going to meet right in the Easter room and be quick about it so that my kids don't eat all the food while we're meeting. So meet in the Easter room right after church.
Okay. Does anyone else have any, is there an announcement anybody would like to make? Seeing none. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Now we can come together to serve God and worship. The opening hymn this morning in the Brown Hymnal, which we'll be using today, is verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 337, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Please stand. Oh. Happy are those who walk blamelessly before God. Blessed are those who will walk in God's ways. Happy are those who seek God with pure hearts. Blessed are those who take shelter in God's teachings. Happy are those who come together in unity. Blessed are those who choose life. Let's pray. Let's bow now for the opening prayer, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Bless us, Holy One, with your guidance. Lead us in the ways that lead to life. Teach us your statutes and illuminate our path, that we may not stumble or be put to shame. Speak to us once more your words of life and feed us with spiritual food, that we may grow strong in faith and deep in loving kindness. And as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
come together to share tithes and offerings. Our very lives are a gift from God. With grateful hearts, let us offer back to God our gifts this day, that others may be blessed through our giving. The offertory hymn this morning in the Brown Hymnal is number 486, Open My Eyes That I May See.
Open my eyes that I may see. Glimpses of have blessing you. You have fed our fruitful spirits with the milk of your grace, and natural our wounded hearts with the spiritual food of your healing love. May the gift we bring before you this day be signs of our communication to true life. As we walk in your ways and grow anointed in your Son, Jesus. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. First scripture reading this morning is Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 9, and that's in the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles, page 688, if you'd like to follow along. Here begins the reading. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They asked of me righteous judgments, they delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down like the head like a bulrush and lie in a sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is it not this, the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? When your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly, your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The anthem this morning, "The Gift of Love," and it's by the Sanctuary Choir. Thank you.
Let's take a moment to think about the world that God loved so much that he sent his only Son to redeem. This is a world that at one time, was so unloving that God destroyed it and started over. Then God sowed love into that world by sending his Son to demonstrate that God is love. Think about the impact of God's love in your own life. It made a big difference, right? Well, that is the power of love, to change people and thereby the world in which we live. And here's the important part. God expects us to share with others the love that he shared with us. And we're going to sing our familiar hymn today, "The Gift of Love." Incidentally, this is one typically we hear at weddings, but this is the love of God. We can sing it any time.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville as we gather on this Sunday to praise our Maker and Savior and to pray for one another, for ourselves, and for those whom we have never met. We do this each week as we gather, not in the church, but as the church, as the community of believers gathered in Christ's name. We give thanks to God for all that has happened to us in this week. We give thanks to God for the blessings that we've received, for all of the things in which we have been given. We ask forgiveness for when we have not made the most of those things, when we have fallen short of His grace and mercy. And we ask help as we do each week. This past week I was able to visit with Jesse Dean, who had been away for a while visiting one son and is now away visiting another son. She's a little traveler. And she's in Colorado for the week visiting Jimmy, and she'll be back next week, and we want to pray for her safe travel, but also for her health, as she's been having a lot of problems eating. We've also had a number of prayer requests written down for us this morning. We want to pray for Bruce Wilson, who is a minister and whose family members are on a one-week mission trip to the Dominican Republic. We want to pray for Ray Harvey, which is Craig's cousin, who's not doing very well. Betty Jo Kramer, who passed away, and Helen Ann Clark, who passed away. So these are all concerns that we lift up to one another. We want to also add concerns, but what joys do we want to share also? Cheryl?
Hey, I have a couple joys. It's wonderful to see Roseanne here with Stetson. And also, Friday night coffee house was very nice, as always. But I think we need to thank Ken for all the work that he does to keep that going, because without him, it wouldn't be going. So.
A performance without a sound man is no performance at all. So
exactly.
We do give thanks to Ken for all his work.
Everything organized.
He earns his pay, that's for sure. Thank you, Ken, for your service. Thank you very much. Peggy? 55 days, you're counting down. 55 days, your brother will be home. How long has it been since you've seen him?
He left May 14th.
Okay.
And he was in Texas, I think, for like 40 days, and then he shipped to Jordan. So we're on a countdown now, 55 days.
Keep up the countdown. Look forward to seeing your brother back in 55 days. Thank you for sharing that good news. Janice?
I just wanted to say thanks to everybody who made soup, who purchased soup. It was a success because of all of you. It was really wonderful.
We had a good soup cook-off last week. Joe was the winner. Is that 2 years in a row, Joe?
Yeah.
Congratulations. So you all need to up your soup game to dethrone Joe next year. And raise, do we meet our goal? Do you know?
We should be close. I'm not certain of the, as of last week, at the end of the event, there was $206 raised, but I know of at least one donation, which got us very close to our goal.
All monies raised go to the Community Ministries Food Bank, and it was a good time. Thank you for organizing that. Ken?
Yes, I'd like to thank the people that helped with the coffee house. I can't name everybody because I don't know who made the cookies. There were cookies here, and the kids made quick work of them. They tried to eat them all. But we have so many people involved in this. Behind the scenes, there's all this stuff going on. And if you want to see a little bit of it, Greg put something on your website. You can look at consulchristian.org, and you'll see one of the acts toward the end of the evening. Boyfriend and girlfriend sang a duet with the piano. So the pianos are being used over there, too. So get a chance to take a look at that.
Well, speaking of that, we do want to give thanks to all those who helped with the coffee house in any way. Some, as you say, in front of the scenes and some behind the scenes, all those who make food and prepare it and donate it. Also, want to give thanks to Greg. Greg, a couple months ago, hired to help with our outreach, our website, our Facebook and social media presence. And he is overhauling our website. It's not completely done, but it's off to a very nice start. I do recommend, encourage you to visit it, www.connellsvillechristian.org. It's listed there in the bulletin for you. And see the improvements that he's made and the way he's connected it with our Facebook page and a lot of videos. The services are recorded. They're there. Unfortunately, there was a mistake in last week's service, so we don't have that. But if you miss a service, you can listen to them online. And some of them are videotaped. We're going to videotape some more. And it should be a really great outreach tool for us. We want to give thanks to Greg for all the work he's put into that. Other joys, other concerns. Teresa?
I'd like prayer for both of my co-workers. One of them is mother, went to the ward last Sunday, and she's taking it rather well. And the other one has mother and father who are both very ill. And so we appreciate them being with us.
Thank you very much. And again, always if write down the names on your prayer card so we'll have them good for the prayer list. Bruce? We'll pray for Dwayne, who's looking at bypass surgery this coming week, and continue to pray for Shirley. Give thanks for that good news that you share with us this morning. I also want to add my cousin, Daniel, just a newborn, but just a week old, right now has been taken to the NICU down in Charlotte, North Carolina, and in need of some prayers there in hopes that he'll be able to go home soon. I'll have the last name to add to that later on, but let us pray for baby Daniel. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. In a world full of tension, you, O God, bring us peace. In a world filled with despair, you, O Lord, bring us hope. In a world filled with suffering, you, mighty Lord, bring us healing. And so it is that we come to you, for you are the only place we can turn in our need, in our want, in our loss, in our confusion, our turmoil. For you are the one who has made us and who knows us and who leads us and who saves us. You are the one who is the author of all good things, the one who will lift us up out of the pit and place a new song in our hearts, a song of praise to you. In this time of silence, we sit quietly, opening our souls, our minds, and our wills to the gentle breeze of your Spirit. Calm us, Lord, soothe us, fill us, and invigorate us, that we may more nearly reflect your image and share your good news. You are the one who rejoices with those who rejoice and mourns with those who mourn. And we do rejoice that Roseanne is here with Stetson, and we give thanks for his well-being and pray that he continues to grow and be strong and look forward to a time of his dedication. We do rejoice on all those who enjoyed and shared in soup last week and raised money for the Community Ministries Food Bank. We give thanks that that ministry is a blessing to our community, to all people, regardless of denomination and creed, anyone in need. We give thanks that Shirley is doing better, getting stronger and healthier, and we pray that she will continue to get well. We rejoice with Bruce and his family as they minister in the Dominican Republic. We pray that their mission trip will be a very successful week and they will return home soon. We rejoice that Peggy's brother will be coming home soon, and we count down the days, less than 2 months. We pray for his safe return. Lord, we mourn with those who mourn. For the co-workers who are in need. For Dwayne, who is waiting his surgery. For the families of Betty Jo Kramer and Helen Ann Clark, who are mourning the passing of loved ones. For Ray, who is not doing well and needs to feel your healing. We pray. We lift them into your care. We ask that you wrap them in your ever-loving, everlasting arms, that they may feel you near. We come to you in a time in our life that is always, in many ways, joyful and worrisome, that is good and bad, that is happy and filled with concern. We offer it all to you, Lord, for you know it all. There's nothing we can keep hidden from you. We simply ask that your Spirit fall fresh upon us. Calm our spirits. Renew our life. Give us the guidance that we need to live as you would have us live, to our fullest and to your fullest this week. And bring us back again with new stories, new blessings, and good news that we may share with one another. The ways in which you are working in our lives and the ways in which you are working in the world. May we be a living witness to your goodness, your love, and your mercy. Now and forevermore we pray these things. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon.
Are you ready for Valentine's Day?
Yeah.
Oh, So Valentine's Day for us isn't just another day to get more candy. I bet you have a lot.
Yeah.
It's another day for us to show love. We should act like every day is Valentine's Day. We believe in Jesus because he loves us every single day. Thank you. Good advice.
Our second scripture list today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 to 37. And that's found on page 4 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. For the last 2 weeks, we've been reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot here to do. And so we continue with Jesus' teaching. He gets to what some people might call some of the hard teachings of Christ. We read, "You have heard it said, to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you are hungry with a brother or sister, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister. Then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said, to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city upon a hill cannot be hid. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord. May God bring blessing and hearing upon the hearing of God's word. You have heard it said. It is not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game. Now that's not exactly coming from the Sermon on the Mount here, but that is a famous saying that I think is actually applicable to what we have heard in Jesus' famous and difficult teachings. As an example of how much we value at winning of all cost. Few people will remember who said that even for its original phrasing. Because you see, it was a poem written by the sports writer Grantland Rice. It was called Alumnus Football. And the original wording is, the original stanza says, "For when the one great scorer comes to write against your name, he marks not that you won or lost, but how you played the game." And whether you accept this as wisdom in sports, it is great wisdom in life. Because however we measure winning, at the end of the day, the ends do not justify the means, and the way we live our life is what matters most. If winning is achieving a certain amount of money, if winning is achieving a certain amount of success, if winning is getting a certain amount of status, we often find that when we get there, it's not enough. In and of itself, there's always more to have, more to get, farther to go. So in the end, whether or not we have a good life or we're successful at life, often is not by how famous we are, how rich we are, how powerful we are, but how we lived each day. I think of it in the way that an old gym teacher taught me, which is in a class where we were lifting weights and we were running. It was called body management. It was a class of exercise and development. He would always measure us at the beginning of the year, the beginning of the semester, and see how fast we could run and how much weight we could lift and how many laps we could do in the swimming pool. And then at the end of the semester, we were graded not on who was the fastest, the strongest, or who could go the longest, but how much we had improved over the semester, how much we had gained, the fact of whether or not we were trying our best. I think there's a great deal to be said for that, because in the end, in whatever game you're playing, there's only one winner. In whatever league you're cheering for, there's only one champion. Does that mean then that everybody else are losers? Some would say yes, and I think that's a bad way to live. Certainly there is only one champion, but there can be many winners. Anyone who does their best, who tries their hardest, who improves along the way. And I lift that up for us as wisdom for our lives, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given us a very high bar to reach. Oftentimes we think of Jesus as making things better, making things easier. The law was burdensome, and we are grateful that we no longer have to follow it to keep track of what is in our food and what is in our clothing and how we make our food and prepare it and all the different things that Jewish people have to keep track of. And we see his grace and mercy as being maybe lenient, perhaps being, graceful. In many ways that's true, but some of his teachings actually make things more difficult. And that is what has happened in this passage. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at another with lust in their heart has already committed adultery. It makes it much easier to sin. It makes it much easier to fall short, to fall afoul of God. Very few people would read these passages and call them good news. But we understand them in the context of Jesus, his entire message, his entire life. For his is a life of grace. His message is one of forgiveness and mercy. If winning is doing everything that Jesus tells us to do, few, if any, will ever win. But the question is how hard did you try? How hard did you make an effort to improve yourself, to follow his words and teachings, to better yourself, knowing that we would fall short? Much of what Jesus tells us and what we are given is simply to see that he is the only perfect one, the only one who is truly sinless without guilt. It was a common thing for many people to believe that they were strong in the law and therefore they were without sin, they were righteous. But truly we believe that none were righteous, not one, excepting Jesus Christ. And that is why we need him, and we need his grace, and we need his mercy. Now, wisdom for individuals can also be wisdom for communities, cities, even nations. For God had given the law to the entire nation of Israel, and if winning was everything, then they didn't stand much of a chance of pleasing God. They were his chosen people. They were the ones to be a light to the world, and yet they had this standard that was very hard to follow. Sometimes they believed, because they were the children of Abraham, that therefore they were better off than the other nations, and yet they were also given the law of Moses, and had a much higher standard to attain. Who could keep every ordinance of the law? Especially when you're talking about thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people. What mattered most was their spirit, their effort, the fact that they tried every day to live as best as they could. and they tried to do a little bit better today than yesterday. But in the time of Isaiah, our first scripture for today, they had not done their best, and in fact, were actually seemingly trying not to. For the people had been neglectful in their duties. They had forgotten all that God had done for them and began to see all that they had as a credit to themselves. They're many years removed now from wandering in the desert. Many years since they have come into the promised land. And yet, things are not always great. They have built the temple. They have done good things. And still, they have trouble inside their country. They have trouble outside. They have not taken care of their widows. They have not helped their orphans. They did not help the stranger and were not welcoming to the alien, even though they were aliens in a foreign land. And so Isaiah says, look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. They were doing the letter of the law, observing the fast, observing the rituals, the sacrifices, the physical things, the ritual things you do, the things that we would call religion. But their spirit was not in the right place. Look, Isaiah continues to say, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. And this to me reminds me of what Jesus would say later when he says, if you have a problem with your brother and sister, leave your offering and go back. It's tempting to say that the Israelites had forgotten God, but in fact they had not. Maybe it was the opposite. It might have been better had they forgotten God. See, for worse than forgetting God, they blamed God for their failure to keep the law, as Isaiah points out also. He's saying, yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? We humble ourselves, but you do not notice. It's a conversation placed in the mouth of Isaiah between the people and God. God is narrating what is happening. The people are going to the temple. They're making their sacrifices. They're having their fasts. They're observing their holy days. But things are not going the way that they want them to go. They keep the ritual observance of the law without maintaining the law for daily living. And then ask, where is God when things go wrong? And then they use the continued difficulties they experience as excuses to turn away from God. Well, if God's not going to come and fix these problems, then why do I even go? Why do I even worship? Why do I even sacrifice? Whenever my son, well, let's be honest, more often than not, whenever my daughter leaves her toys around in her room and tells me, when I tell her to clean up, she says, you help me. And I tell her, I will once you start doing it. Once you start cleaning up, I will help you. But you've got to make the first effort. Because otherwise I'm going to get roped into doing it all for her. And I think likewise, the Israelites made a mess. And they wanted God to come and fix it all. But God calls upon them to do their part. To make their effort. In effect, he tells Isaiah to say, when you begin to act like I want you to, then you will see me. For he says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free, and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry, give shelter to the homeless, give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. Now we teach that God is with us at all times, in all places. And that is especially so with the coming of Christ. It really is to show that God will go to every length, literally every length, to come to us, to help us, to meet us where we are. But it still depends upon us to call out. And to do so, not because we came to church today, or not because we gave money to the offering, but because we have a longing in our heart to follow God, and to do so, to do God's will. And of course, it doesn't mean that we will always do God's will. We will fall short. Of course we will. God does not leave us because we don't live up to the law or we live up to Jesus' teachings. God never leaves us. But the help that God offers to us, it means nothing if we are not doing our part as well. It's not that God is hiding, it's that we are incapable of seeing God without some initiative. We want God to come pick us up, but God says we must make an effort too. I saw a comic strip. It's called Pontius Palace. I had not ever heard it before. It was a very funny comic strip, very apropos a comic strip, where one guy says to another, says simply, "Sometimes I just wonder why God doesn't come and fix all the problems of the world, since he can do it. And I want to ask God why he doesn't." And his friend thinks for a second, and he says, "Why don't you ask him that?" And he turns to his friend and he says, "Because I'm afraid that God will ask the same thing of me." It's one of those things that's funny, but it's more poignant than anything else, because it's true. Not that we have the power to solve all the problems of the world, and in fact, we often feel powerless, but we do have the power to do something. And we should know that if we follow God's teachings, to love one another as we would want to be loved, to forgive one another as Christ teaches us to do, to share the kindness and the mercy, the blessings and the possessions that the prophet and Christ has called us to, we will make a better world. So Jesus says the same thing basically that Isaiah does, but he says it a little bit more nicely. Continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, following the Beatitudes, he gives us the injunction to shine our light, but of course he is not speaking of physical light, but spiritual. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works, and give glory to your Father in heaven. And this is often that dance, that connection of faith and works. Salvation comes through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, but as the letter of James says, faith without works is dead. People who pray on Sunday and then go and forget about his teachings on Monday and Tuesday, it would be better to not have prayed at all. Much like the Israelites who fasted one day and then forgot about the orphans and widows the next. Now God knows that no one can be perfect. We cannot be perfect as God is perfect. After failing for centuries at living up to the law, Christ came not to abolish it, but to fulfill it and to show us that it is his grace that gets us to God. We no longer care about the food laws, the clothing rules, the purity laws of ancient Israel, but that doesn't mean that we need care about nothing. For Jesus takes the words of the Old Testament and in some cases raises the bar. You have heard it said, but I say to you, it is a heavy moral code that he gives us. And I do not think that we will win the game in the sense that we will do everything right, that we will scratch off everything on our checklist, that we will do everything he tells us to do, get a perfect score, achieve the goal of being perfect. But it does not mean that we shouldn't try each day a little bit harder than the day before. The Apostle Paul later would argue that the purpose of the law was to show our sinfulness and therefore prepare us for the way of Christ, to show us our need for him, for someone to intercede on our behalf. Because we cannot achieve that ethical, moral standard on our own. And when we fail, we need his forgiveness. But what is important is that we continue to try harder. God has given us all the light we need to brighten a dark world. All he asks of us is that we try our best to let our light shine. And when we do, we will see that God is with us as well, ready as always to help us, to lead us, to guide us, waiting all along for us to arrive. Before we ask God to solve whatever it is that ails us, before we ask God to fix whatever it is in our life, before we turn to God and say, "God, where are you?" Let us ask ourselves, where are we? Are we with him? Are we doing our best to follow him? Have at some point in our life we fallen down and stopped trying to get up? God is there. He's waiting for us to just start a little bit, to clean up our mess. And when we do, he will be ready to lend his hand. Amen. Now the community comes together around the Lord's table. Any gathered here who believe in Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems of their past and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is in the brown hymnal, 476, "More Love to Thee, O Christ."
As we gather at the communion table, I always give thanks for this blessing that we have been given. There are churches, many of them, who only have communion about once a month or so, and the logic is that if you have it less often, it makes it more special, and I very much understand the logic behind that belief, but it refers more to the idea of a luxury rather than a necessity. If you have ice cream every single day, it's not that special, but if you only have it as a treat from time to time, it makes a great deal. It makes a big difference. On the other hand, if you were to treat lunch that way, instead of it being a special deal, you would be famished. And that would be a fast, not the kind of fast that God is looking for. The things that we need, the things that fuel us, we need to have as often as possible. And I think that is certainly the case at this table. Though the meal is small in its physical attributes, its spiritual blessings are immense. And so we come to this table for two reasons. One is to be filled, to receive the grace, the mercy that Christ offers us, to receive the Holy Spirit, to be filled in our hearts. And we also come to this table to be unburdened. For Christ says to his disciples, to come to him, all those who are heavy laden, he will give us rest. And for each of us, why hold our burdens for a month when we can only hold them for a week? And of course, we can lift them up to him at any time, but especially at this table, we remember what he offers to us. We share in this meal today that we may ingest a small amount of bread and a small amount of juice, but when we are done and leave this table, our hearts will be full, but our spirits will be light. Let us lift up our offering to God, that we may receive his in abundance. Now let us pray.
Dear Lord, as we come before this table today, we know what these emblems represent. We know that the emblems represent the love that was given to us through the sacrifice of Christ and his body and blood. But what do the emblems mean to us? Although they can't physically fill us, spiritually they should fill us with the love and the grace of God and our Lord and Savior, Christ. But even more so than that, it should fill us to the point that we are willing to go out and find others to share a kind word, a good deed, a loving thought. And if we think that we cannot find anyone who is worthy or is needy of our love, then all we have to do is look inside ourselves and we will find our first receiver. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. That on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup, and after having blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.
And now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is in the brown hymnal, number 442. O Master, let me walk with thee. Verses 1, 2, and 4, let us stand as we sing.
Spirit, go forth to strengthen others. Amen.